Let's turn open in our Bibles to Jeremiah and chapter 35. Jeremiah 35. Now, Jeremiah 35 is a very encouraging chapter here in the book of Jeremiah. We've been reading a lot about those that have turned to other gods, and Jeremiah is prophesying judgment for them, discipline from God, in them turning to other gods. But this family is a family that has really stood and shined among the families of Israel, and Jeremiah is very pleased with them. The Lord is very pleased with them, and is quite instructive for us about a right-on family. And so let's begin reading in chapter 35, verse 1 of Jeremiah. Now it says, "The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah." Now Jehoiakim was a king before Zedekiah. We've been studying about King Zedekiah and his demise and so forth, and actually the armies of Babylon surrounding the city. But this is before. This is a flashback to when King Jehoiakim was in charge. And it's just to bring another insight about the prophecies that God asked Jeremiah to give. And so it's included in the scriptures, but kind of out of order. God probably has his reasons for that. But let's go ahead and go on. It says, so the Lord said, Jeremiah said, "Go to the house of the Rechabites." This is what the Lord's saying to Jeremiah. "And speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink." So kind of a weird request. We see a lot of weird requests in the scriptures that the Lord brings, but he does it for a reason. But he tells Jeremiah to go get the Rechabites, this family that God loved, and bring them to the house of the Lord, and then bring wine to offer to them. Now, so he says, "Then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, and the son of Hasabiah," wow, that's a long one, "and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites." The grandfather was Rechab. I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the son of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Manasseh, the son of Shelem, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine. So if you imagine these big pots full of wine that Jeremiah is bringing to these guys, and cups, and I said to them, "Drink wine." But they said, "We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab," so now we're talking about their dad, Jonadab, who is the son of Rechab, the grandfather, "our father commanded us, saying, 'You shall drink no wine, neither you nor your sons forever.'" So it's to be a family tradition, no wine for these guys. And they took a stand there. Now it says in verse 7, "Neither shall you build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyards, nor have any. But all your days you shall dwell in tents." So they were to be nomads, or Bedouins, they're called in the east there, and travel and live in tents and not really build a city, "that you may live many days in the land where you be strangers." So they didn't stay in one place. They moved a lot. You know, the Bedouins are still there today. When we took one of our Israel trips, we were coming up from Jericho, down near the Dead Sea, up to Jerusalem, and on the left-hand side, it was so interesting, we saw these tents. Now, these tents don't look like our pup tents, or even our larger tents that we buy and have camping trips with. These are like giant tents that almost look like circus tents, but not that big, of course. But they're also very beautiful tents because they're lined with black hair of goats, the kind of goats that Solomon talks about in the Book of Solomon, where he mentions the hair of the beautiful woman that he loves. It looked like goat's hair. And you go, what, goat's hair? But the Bible scholars explain that these are the beautiful black-haired goats that are coming down in the evening upon Mount Gilead, and the sun hits their beautiful coats, and they look like, you know, raven hair that's beautiful. So this is what they make their tents out of, because it waterproofs the tents. But they actually have those things today, and this is a Bedouin tribe. And you look among them, you see the children playing with the animals and the animals running around, and it kind of looks like a freewheeling life, you know, and just I imagine they have their difficulties, but there they are in their tents. Well, this is the kind of life the Rechabites were supposed to live. So you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you will be strangers. They'll be among peoples they don't know because they're moving. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard or field or seed. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, come, let us go up to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, and for the fear of the army of the Syrians, so we dwell at Jerusalem. So, like in Fort Apache, if you ever watch that movie, that's an ancient movie with John Wayne, Fort Apache, but when the Indians attack, everybody goes into the fort to be safe behind the walls of the fort. And so the Rechabites, being nomadic and just living in these large tents, when Nebuchadnezzar came, they went up to Jerusalem to get behind the walls of Jerusalem to be safer. And so that was the idea. So then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you receive instruction to listen to my words, says the Lord. The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, or actually listened to. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you did not listen to me. So the Lord is making the point that these boys all listen to their father, and that's commendable. But God is their father and our father, and he's the father of all of us. In fact, I always told my boys when I was raising them that I'm not really your father, because the Bible says, call no man father but your father in heaven. But I'm your dad, and I'm going to do the very best I can as your dad to direct you to our Father in heaven. And so that's the way it works. So see, the Lord's making the point that these guys listened to Jonadab, and that was really commendable, but the whole nation was not listening to their father, Father God. And so the Lord is upset about that. It reminds me of a verse in Hebrews 12:9, which I'll just quote to you. We have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And of course, that's what we want to do, isn't it? We want to be in subjection to the Father of spirits, our great heavenly Father, and listening to Him and going along with what His plan is for our lives, and we'll have a greater life. So there it is. Now let's go on then. In verse 15, it says, "I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return you now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And you shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but you have not inclined your ear nor listened to me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people has not listened to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. And I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus says the Lord of hosts." Now here's a commendation from the Lord to this dear family. It's beautiful. It says, Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Because we have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all the precepts and done according to all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not actually lack a man to stand before me forever. And so God's saying, yea and amen. These guys are good guys, and they really listen to their dad, and I love that, says the Lord here. So it's a beautiful thing to see this family, that the boys are listening to the dad, and they're going with it. Now, we want to ask the question today and answer it actually from the Bible. Why we see Jonadab choosing to say, you shall drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. Now, you might be thinking that this is a sermon on you better not drink booze at all. And it might be for you. But I want to say that that's a personal decision, that we each make our own decision. But I wanted to give you what the Bible says about the dangers of booze and drugs and anything that alters the mind. I know that one of the guys, one of the body of Christ, called up the pastors on Pastor's Perspective on the radio and said, where is the line that we draw about different things like drink? And of course, for drugs, it happens right away. And the answer was, and I like the answer, is anything that alters your mind and takes your mind away from the things of God, and to helping your family, to doing your job. Anything that alters the mind is not of the Lord. And this is really the first reason that I want to give to you that is given in the Bible why Jonadab and Rechab decided to ask their sons and daughters never to drink. Well, the first one is Ephesians 5:18 from the New Testament, and it says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein excess," that is, too much wine, you get drunk, "but be filled with the Spirit." There's a contrast here, isn't there, to being drunk and then being filled with the Holy Ghost. And I think about a party where everybody's drinking, and what happens to the poor folks at that party as they begin to eat and to drink with the drunken. One of the things that Jesus warns about when he comes, that the evil servants will be eating and drinking with the drunken. They have headaches. and they wake up miserably and they drag their carcasses out of their beds. But when you're with a Holy Ghost bunch of people at a wonderful fellowship, when you wake up in the morning, you have a spring in your step. You have a new lease on life. You're just still having that Holy Ghost glow with you that you had last night with the brothers. And so the Lord is making a comparison here. He's going, don't be drunk with wine. We're in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, Rahab and Jonadab, they didn't want their kids growing up that way. So they said, no wine for you. And the kids said, yay and amen, Grandpa and Dad. And I love this. You know, it's just a really beautiful exhibition of godliness in a whole family. And I imagine they were really a blessed family to observe in the Lord, you know. And God is pleased and blessed with them. And Jeremiah was asked to tempt these guys with tons and tons of booze. They just said, we're not drinking it, man. Because Dad said no. Oh, I love it. I love it. Would to God every kid would be like that. Amen. And go with that idea. We looked up alcohol.org for this study this morning, Sherry and I, and it was fun. But anyway, for men, more than two drinks a day is considered heavy drinking. I know, isn't that? I didn't know this. But, you know, on the third drink, it takes your blood level up to 0.08 with alcohol in your blood. And that is when the police officers tell you that you're driving under the influence, if you're over 0.08. So for a man, that's two drinks. Now for a woman, it's just one drink a day. Whoa, why is that? Well, women are generally smaller, and it happens to them faster that blood count gets up in their veins. Now, also, for a pregnant woman should not drink at all, because actually they say here for a developing infant, a fetus in the womb, one drop of alcohol will do damage to the baby. And they have all these scientific things that I won't bore you with today, but just that this is not good. I was talking to a police officer last night after the sermon. He said, yeah, we did a study at the police department once on this about the effects of different drugs. And the worst thing for an infant is alcohol. The worst thing from all those terrible drugs. But alcohol is the worst. And so, like I say, one drop of alcohol is going to do harm to that baby. So if you ever get pregnant, and you're going to have a baby, you better remember this. Now the second reason then is found in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Proverbs. Now, Proverbs is back. And here in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, it says, wine is a mocker, or the NIV translation says, beer is a brawler. So wine is a mocker, beer is a brawler. You could almost make a song about that. But wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. It creates rage in people. And you've probably seen that. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The Living Bible has it this way. Wine gives false courage. Hard liquor leads to brawls. What fools men are to let it master them, making them reel drunkenly down the street. Now, something that happened to us on our 50th anniversary cruise to Hawaii was really telling for us again in this situation, that actually in the middle of the night, the helicopters came from the mainland Kauai. We were heading into the island of Kauai, but we still couldn't even see the island. But they had to call, the ship had to call emergency rescue helicopters to come. And they hovered over the ship, and I guess they just wanted to make sure they had a good one that works. But from the winds, they had to go away for a while, and they kept going away and coming back. So it got real interesting for us. We were out hanging over the rail watching these big giant helicopters from the Coast Guard. But they let down a basket, finally, when the conditions were just right. And they put a guy in the basket and took him up and flew off. Well, then we found out that this was because of Mr. Barroom Brawl. This guy got mad at another guy because he was in the bathroom too long. That is the stupidest reason I've ever heard in my life. Man, just run and find another bathroom, dude. You know? But he punched the guy when he got out of the bathroom because he was in the bathroom too long. And he hit his head. I know, it was ridiculous. Hit his head against the bar. But the bleeding was so bad that the medical staff on board the ship were unable to stop the bleeding. And so they had to call for emergency from the mainland, and that's why they had to risk this helicopter thing, is to take the guy off the ship. And the long and short of it is that the guy that went through that pain is suing somebody. I don't know, who do you sue? But the other guy that hit him, he was put off the ship. Him and his family, as soon as they touched land, they said, "We're having nothing to do with you anymore, dude, because of this violence." But what's that about? It's about booze, man. Because wine is raging, beer's a brawler. And, you know, we've all seen the barroom brawls at the end of every John Wayne movie. There's a big punching out fight, and, you know, and that's kind of fun to watch in some ways. But when you start thinking in terms of a drunk husband coming home and beating up his wife and torturing his children, then it gets serious, doesn't it? It gets real serious. Wine is raging. Beer is a brawler. And these guys come home drunk and they push their wives around and beat up on them and then go to the kids. We had at one pastor's conference this dear pastor that we all love. Chuck put him in the pastor that speaks to the other pastors really quick because God was so heavily upon his life. He's just a beautiful teacher and just blessed of the Lord. And he opened his heart and he said, "You guys, today I'm going to tell you my testimony. And I've never told this to anyone before, but I have to get it off my chest." And he started talking about how his dad would come home drunk and sit in his room and watch him. And if he made one false move, his dad would beat on him. And he lived in the fear of that all through childhood. All through childhood, he was so messed up. But praise God, you know how God rescues people. And God got a hold of him in his early 20s, and it was such a blessing. And he became this mighty, powerful preacher. Man, he got up there, and of course, everybody's a little bit jealous. All the other pastors, there was 1,000 of us there, because we're not up there, you know. I mean, it's just the flesh, right? You got to put that down. And so who's this new guy? And he started out real slow, but he got more and more powerful. And man, we're just blown away with this awesome teaching from the Bible. And God has blessed that man so much. But you know what? He even had Pastor Chuck in tears with the torture that he went through as a kid. And so we all know about situations like that. I remember one wife that came to me as a pastor and said, "My husband is scaring me and the kids to death. He comes home drunk and he gets out a .45 pistol. He goes into the living room with it, and there had this big log, and he would shoot his gun into this log." And she would say, "Honey, what are you doing?" He says, "You know, I'm just getting frustrations out. But man, what a scary, scary situation. So, this kind of thing is a danger. And Jonadab said, "Boys, we ain't drinking, period." And God liked that. Okay, so there you go. Now the third reason then is found in Proverbs 31, 4 and 5. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 31 and verses 4 and 5. Now, this is written to kings from a king, from King Solomon. "It is not for kings, O Lemuel," who is a king. This is verse 4 of chapter 31 of Proverbs. "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted." Now, the NIV translation says it this way: "It's not for rulers to crave beer." Did you know that the Philistines invented beer? Those guys that always fought with David and Israel, they're the ones that invented beer. And they had spiked hair. And the way they found that out, I was so interested when I found this in the commentaries, that they originally came, went over to Cyprus, and then they came back over to the mainland, and they fought with Israel and settled on the Gaza Strip and fought with Egypt, and Egypt beat them up. So whenever Egypt beat anybody up, they put cuneiforms or tablets of the victories, and they showed the Philistines, and they all had spiked hair. And I thought, that's so bizarre. And they invented beer. So that's who they are. And it was just interesting. Anyway, that's just a side note. But it's not for rulers to crave beer. They drink and yeah, I got a weird word down here, but they forget what the law decrees, and they deprive all the oppressed of their rights. They take away people's rights with misjudging. And boy, that is not good. Now, I want to give you another cruise example about this. Sherry and I were on a Carnival cruise. This is the first cruise we ever took. And we knew it was a party boat, but we decided that we would just put our lounges at the very back of the ship and look on the trail of the ship. And so, eyes in the right place, not getting in trouble with the party life people. And I wore a shirt that said Jesus on it with 6-inch letters. So that kept me in line. It did. Because if I started looking in the wrong places in the pool yard, and I've got Jesus written on my chest, what a terrible witness that would be. And so it helped me to keep my eyes up. And that was a great blessing for me. And also, it was a witness, and it was neat. We had some neat experiences with that on the boat. But anyway, we're going back to our room, and everybody's drunk in the pool yard. And so we're looking for the path to go, and there was a path to go to get to the other side there. And so we went, and Sherry was in front of me. Well, this one drunk guy jumps out in front of Sherry and stops her and says, "You can't get by." And I'm thinking, oh God, the pastor's going to have to punch somebody out. You know, I mean, I started worrying. I started saying, oh God, what am I going to do now, you know, with this guy? And, you know, everybody would say, oh, he's just drunk. Yeah, well, that's the point. that's not, stay away from the booze, dude. But anyway, so he kept Sherry there for a minute and you know, I was building it to do something, you know, you got to do something. But he let her go just in time. And I thought, praise God. But then he stopped me. And I thought, uh-oh, we're going to have to go through this thing. I'm going to become a barroom brawler guy, you know. And so I kept my hands to my sides, and I said, oh God, just show me what to do here. And I just kept silent. And in a few minutes, he let me go too. And just in time, you know, before it got radically bad. But I thought, you know what? If this guy wasn't drunk, he wouldn't have done that. That's really bad judgment to stop a guy's wife and start harassing her and then stop the guy and not let him get to his wife. I mean, that could cause some real rigorous throwing of punches. And, you know, they just don't think. And so this is kind of a little example of what this is saying here. It says, you know, kings should not drink, man, because they'll forget the law and pervert the justice for the afflicted. Those that are oppressed will not have their rights rightly given to them because they're not thinking straight. And so I know we all know these things, but to see them in the Bible is really good for us to be sharpened with that. Now, the fourth thing then is the plight of the alcoholic. And we find that in Proverbs 23. So are you still in Proverbs with me? Go over to chapter 23. This is actually scriptures about what goes on in the alcoholic's life. And it's amazing because I heard a song years ago, and I think it's Frampton. What's his first name? Peter Frampton. Song goes, "Whose wine? What wine? Whose wine? Where the heck did I dine?" And he says, "I will just do it again." Yeah, I don't know. It's the end of a song. I remember that from the auto parts store. Anyway, yeah. But let's read here what the Bible says, and the Bible says the same thing that the Frampton song said. It says, who has woe, who has sorrow? This is verse 29 of Proverbs 23. Who has contentions? Who has babbling? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. No, an adder is just another form of snake. Your eyes shall behold strange women. Now, this is the King James translation, but all the time where it says strange women in the Old Testament, it means women you don't know. And so guys get involved with women they don't even know from Adam or Eve. And then they begin to think perverse things. And it says, and your heart shall utter perverse things about these lovely creations of God. And we all know about, I think you'd have to really be stupid to not know this. It is something that is in the society. It's something that permeates what goes on with the people that drink. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lies down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lies upon the top of a mast. Now picture yourself out there beyond Huntington Beach Pier in a floating device, and you climb up to the top of the mast, and what's it like? Well, it's kind of bobby and weavy, isn't it? Do-do-do-do-do-do-do. And that's really what you're like when you're drunk. You lose control of your balance, and that's why the police officers have everybody walk a straight line to see if they've been drinking. And then verse 35 is very telling. It says, they have stricken me, you shall say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I didn't even feel it. I felt it not. And when I shall awake, and here's the Frampton song, I will seek it yet again. And that is the plight of the alcoholic. It's such a bummer, and it's so hard on you. But you go out and just do it again because you're addicted. And so there it is. I remember in our one of our apartment complexes, there was a guy that was on the sauce, and he came home one night and did not make it to his door. He just was on the grass in front of his place. And, you know, I really liked him. We were kind of friendly, and I went over to see how he was doing. And he said, you know, I got my check yesterday, and somebody jumped me and ripped me off of my money. And I noticed that he had bruises on his body. And so it's like he had been beaten, but he didn't even feel it. And it's just the kind of thing, and the scripture came to my mind right then. And I thought, God knows what he's talking about, you know? He really does. And so we see these things in the Word of God. I felt it not. Now, two more statistics we got from alcohol.org. Every single year, 4,700 people are killed from teenage alcohol abuse. 4,700 people die every year. In America, there's 17 million alcoholics, but they feel that that's a conservative estimate because people don't tell the truth all the time. And so it is a serious problem. And so that actually then begins to get into our Christian thinking in the way that we're given in Romans chapter 14. So let's go to Romans 14 here to finish up our message for today with the Rechabites. God bless those guys. But Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Now, Romans 14 is about freedom in Christ and freedom to receive weaker brothers, but not to argue with them or put them down, but to just love them. And actually, everybody's behavior needs to be decided within everybody's own mind. And so we get this message then in verse 13 of Romans 14. It says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Now, we all know that people that take a glass of wine with dinner might be on the up and up. I mean, we don't want to run in there with a sledgehammer and break the glass and say, "You lousy sinner, you're taking a glass of wine before dinner." My dad, he's Italiano. He loves the vino. And so he always had a glass of wine before dinner. And that was just part of his culture. And so we don't know where each heart is on the drinking issue. And there are people that can have a liberty to, you know, do that, and it won't hurt them. But we also have to remember what the second part of this verse says. We don't want to judge anybody. You don't want to go around judging people. One time, my brother and sister-in-law, they drink before dinner, and they came to a marriage retreat here one time. And they sat in the second row there where Bonnie is right now. Hey, Bonnie. And after the marriage thing, we all went out to dinner, right? Up here to the Mexican place. And we were first there, Sherry and I and my brother and his wife, and they ordered margaritas. And so as the other people came into the restaurant, they secretly slid their margaritas in front of me. Oh, that was really not funny. But you laughed, so it is funny, right? And as the people came in and saw the margaritas, you know, that was not good. But it became a joke, and we're okay now. But the thing is, for a pastor to drink is an absolute no-no, man. I've got all my sons are pastors, and none of them drink. And so I kind of feel like the Rechabites, you know, and it feels good. It feels good. And Sherry and I found out that you can stumble people. Let's read the second half of that verse. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. If you know alcoholics that are recovered, you don't ask them over for dinner and offer them wine. That's not good, because you could get them right back on that road. And so as a Christian, we have to be careful not to stumble my brother. Let's go ahead and read verses 21 through 23 in Romans 14. It says, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby my brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. In other words, if you have a liberty to have a drink or, you know, whatever, and, you know, you're able to control yourself and not get drunk, do that kind of in a private place, you know, or when you're just out to dinner and you don't know anybody or whatever, but, you know, there you go. Do you have faith to do this? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he that condemns not himself in that which he allows. You have to go before God as an individual and say, Lord, do I have a tendency to get addicted? Well, that's a good question to the Lord. Lord, are there people around that are offended with what I'm doing here? I want to be a good Christian witness. And so you can receive then a liberty and a happiness in what you're doing. But if you can't receive that, it says, he that doubts is damned if he eat, because he eats not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so, you know, it's kind of a tightrope that we walk. We have to be in contact continually with the Holy Spirit on these things. For Sherry and I, it was abrupt. When Sherry was first saved, she was still in her 20s. I was in my 20s. We went to a party for my surfer buddies, and they were all drinking. And so we had our beers, and this one girl came up to Sherry, and Sherry just got saved at the Baptist church, and she was on fire for the Lord. And she started sharing Jesus with this one girl at the party. She was overflowing with the Lord. And this girl said to her, do Christians drink? And Sherry looked down and saw the beer in her hand. You know, and she says, well, and just went, you know, here's my beer, you know. And that girl gave her the dirtiest look Sherry's ever received from anybody and turned and walked away. And that's the last drink my wife ever took, because she saw that somebody was stumbled because of her drinking and saying she was a Christian. Now, the same thing happened to me. At the Sizzler, I would get a glass of wine before, you know, with my steak. And so I got this glass of wine, but the girl that served me, I had actually married a few years before, and she was in our church. She was so stumbled that the pastor ordered wine at the Sizzler. And that was the last drink I ever took, because I see that this is not good. And so, yes, we become Rechabites, right? But, you know, again, I don't want to put any bondage on you as a Christian. I believe that there's really great Christians that have a drink once in a while, and I don't want to judge that. But I do want to encourage you in your Christian walk to really be careful with who's influenced with that. If they're one of the 17 million in America that has an alcohol problem, it could kill them. And so there it is. And this is why God puts these things in the Bible. My prayer is that I've balanced this well today, to not put any condemnation on you that have a drink once in a while, but to warn and to see where drinking goes And if you see yourself going that way, before you end up with Betty Ford, you know, or some rehab thing, to catch it and to reverse it and get it under control. Amen? Okay, well, let's just pray together. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for these dear people. And Lord, I know that they're seeking you. They're hungry for you. They're blessed in you, Lord. And Father, we just pray that you give each one their limits and their lines and their places where they can be just copacetic with you and what you have for their lives. And Father, thank you, Lord God, for what you do each day to help us to know how to live in the way and the truth and the life, because you are our Father, and we want to obey you in every part of our lives. And so, Father, thank you so much now, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, if you guys would like prayer for anything, prayer room's open this day for you. Yep, these guys are good advertisers over here, I'm telling you. And we want to pray for you. We want to give you a Bible if you need one, and that you would give your life to Christ if you haven't. It's time. It's time. He's coming. He's coming. He wants to pick us up in the clouds and take us home. So you can do that today in the prayer room. Right, you guys? That's right. So may the Lord bless you and continue to guide your life exactly the way it should go. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.